The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ was one of the first public acts of the ministry of our blessed Lord and Savior. And as I pointed out in another context this morning, how wonderful to see all three persons of the Trinity cooperating in this particular event, because you have the baptism of the Lord Jesus, and as he comes out of the water, you have the descent of the Holy Spirit like a dove lighting upon him, and then you have the voice, that tremendous voice from heaven, the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now John the Baptist, who baptized the Lord Jesus, he made an interesting prophecy just before the Lord arrived in the scene to be baptized, because in verse 11 he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, we have been doing a series of messages on the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. We have seen that he is a person, that he is a divine person. And we saw last week that he is the one who regenerates us, or gives us spiritual life, applying the merits of the sacrifice of Christ to our case. And he, as we saw this morning, is the one who indwells the heart and the life of the believer, because we're told our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, this scripture we've read here, it tells us something about an experience that is also parallel to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because it says here, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And we pointed out this morning that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is when we are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is regeneration. The moment when we're brought from the grave of sin into life in the Lord Jesus Christ. One baptism, but many fillings. But John in his prophecy said also that he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so tonight I want to look at this matter, the subject, the fire of God in the life of the believer. Because Christianity is not a dead letter religion. Christianity is a living, vital experience. And so therefore, those of us who are involved in the work of God, whether it be in the pulpit or in the teaching ministry, wherever that may be, those of us who are in the pulpit ministry and in the teaching ministry, whatever work we do for the Lord, we need to have the fire of God in our hearts and souls. Now, when we were training our student ministers, one of our handbooks was Homiletics and Pastoral Theology by the famous theologian W.G.T. Shedd. And we also used his Dogmatic Theology, which is a tremendous compendium and detailed exposition of the doctrines of the Word of the Lord. And in this opening lecture that he gives to preachers and to teachers regarding the eloquence that they need in the exegesis of the Word of God, he makes this statement: "Unless Christendom possesses a superior knowledge, it has no right to instruct heathendom." So unless we have something more than the Muslims up the road, we have no right, and any more right than they have, to teach anything. "Unless Christendom possesses a superior knowledge, it has no right to instruct heathendom. And unless the Christian clergy are endowed with the authority of a special revelation, they have no right to speak to their fellow men upon the subject of human duty and destiny." And that's very true. If we do not have a superior authority to the world's religions, we have no more right than they to address anybody on the subject of human duty and destiny. And he goes on then to say that the first and indispensable requisite in both speculative theology and practical homiletics is authority. And this authority must be found in a direct and special communication from the mind of God, or it can be found nowhere. Throw the scriptures out of the account, and the whole human race is upon a dead level. And so what Shed says is very true, that we need to have superior knowledge, and we need to have superior authority for our ministry, whether in the pulpit, or in the teaching ministry, in the Sunday school, or the day school, the seniors' homes, or whatever. And we need to speak with authority. And that authority is something that is an absolute necessity for every one of us. Every preacher, every elder, every deacon, every teacher, every worker. It's essential that we have not just the baptism of the Holy Spirit being put into Christ, but we need to have the fire of the Holy Ghost for our ministry and for the proclamation of the word of the Lord. So tonight I want to look at this expression, the fire of God, or being filled with fire, and to see what the Lord would reveal to us. The first thing that comes to mind is that fire reveals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, we have that famous portion where Paul says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so we're told here that the fire of God, through the Holy Ghost, is that which reveals what a man is really like. It is that which reveals the difference between the real and the unreal. The famous bard of Scotland, Robbie Burns, he said something, and I'm going to give you the interpretation of it because it'd have to have Duncan up here to give it in the natural dialect of Scotland. But he said, "Oh, that God, the gift would give us to see ourselves as others see us." And that's very true, because in life we go through life and we have an estimation of ourselves. And it would do us good if we had an estimation of ourselves modified by the view that other people may have of us, because the view we have may not be strictly correct, and they can see better what we're like than we can ourselves. Now, if that's true in the natural, and it is, how much more true is it in the spiritual? Because through the fire of God, the Lord reveals to us what we really are, what we look like in the eyes of the Lord. Because His fire will reveal to us if there is pride that is lurking in our heart, the fire will reveal it. If there is personal ambition there, the Lord will reveal that to us. If there's downright meanness, the Lord will reveal that to us. If there is rebellion against God, the Lord will reveal that. Because the fire of God is something that reveals to us what we really are in the eyes of the Lord. Because I think of a church in Laodicea, and they saw themselves in the book of Revelation as being well satisfied with their position. They said, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That was their view. But God's view was, "Knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." And so the fire reveals to us the sort of people we really are. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, then He reveals what we are really like in the eyes of the Lord. But it goes further, because you'll discover that fire also refines. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, tells us about the coming of John the Baptist. "Behold, I will," chapter 3 of Malachi, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And notice what we're talking about this morning, the temple of the Lord. And then you'll find that he says in verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And notice the very metal that is used there. He's a refiner and a purifier of silver. Nothing purifies like fire. The silver may have impurities in it, and the only way you can get them out is by fire. You can wash it, but it won't help, because you may be able to clean up the surface a little bit, but the problem is deep in the inside. The filth and the dross is in the inside. Now the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, he is the one who is able to refine us. Now that silver there in Malachi is very interesting, because we're reminded of how the refiner of silver operates. He gets the silver into some sort of vessel, and it is heated until it's molten, and they keep applying the heat, and on the surface it will be quite drab, and they keep applying the heat, and the heat goes on and on until the impurities are burned off. And when the purifier of the silver, when he can look into the molten silver and see his own reflection, then he knows that the job of purifying is over and the dross and the infirmities have been taken out of that. Now what a picture you have there of the Lord Jesus Christ. He applies the fire of God to us through the Holy Ghost until he can see his own reflection in our lives. Because we are to reflect the glory and the beauty of the Lord. And so the Lord comes and he refines us. Then the fire also consumes, because over in Ezekiel chapter 24, you have these words. Ezekiel 24 and verses 11 to 13. 11 to 13, Ezekiel 24. Well, first of all, verse 10, heap on wood, kindle the fire, consume the flesh, and spice it well, that the bones be burned. Then set it empty upon the coals thereof, that the brass of it may be hot and may burn, that the filthiness of it may be molten in it, that the scum of it may be consumed. And so again you get a picture of the purifying of the metal by fire. And here the fire is consuming the dross and consuming those things that take away from its glory and from its purity. And in Ezekiel the problem was that Israel had been sinning against God. Jerusalem in particular had been sinning against God, and God is now applying the heat to them that the dross may be burned up and the impurities may be taken away. Now it's wonderful that the fire of God can consume us, because there are certain things that we have as problem areas. One of the areas is prayerlessness. Because we have before us this wonderful ministry where heaven is open, and we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit helping us to pray on earth, and the Lord Jesus ever living to make intercession in heaven. And despite the tremendous help we have, I don't know how you feel, but at times I feel that my prayers are so weak and so helpless and so ineffective. And you think again of that statement of the Old Testament of the iniquity of holy things. And prayer is a holy exercise, and yet sometimes our prayers can degenerate into unholy intercession. Now, thank God when the Lord Jesus applies the fire through the Holy Ghost to our lives, our dull prayer life suddenly becomes bright, because the Lord has taken away the dross and has consumed the things that hinder us. We have before us a Bible, which is an amazing book. You can study it from now till the day you die, and you will never exhaust its truths. The Bible is filled with exceeding great and precious promises. And yet we come to it, and sometimes read it, we feel so cold, we feel it doesn't touch us, our hearts are not responding to it. Nothing wrong with the Bible. The problem is with us, because we get grieved because our Bible study becomes miserable. And instead of making us be better fed and growing in the Word of the Lord, we find ourselves weak and miserable. But thank God the fire of the Holy Spirit comes and it burns that up, so the study of the Word of God becomes a delight. You see, sometimes when you go to study, and you know, well, I've got to do my reading today, and sometimes across your mind will come the thought, well, I don't really want to. I don't feel like reading just now. But I tell you, if you persevere and say, well, I'm going to, because it's the devil is saying, you don't want to read today. Read some other time. And then get your whole daily prayer calendar out of shape. Read some other time. But if you listen to him, you're going to lose out. But if you say, no, devil, I'm going to study God's word, I'm going to read it, and you pray, Lord, show me something new out of the word today, you'll find the Lord will burn up those miserable study attempts, and you'll find it is a delight to study the word of the living God. Then you'll find that we have the problem of half-hearted service. And it's so easy. It's so easy to render unto God just whatever is left over in our lives. We go about our busy daytime life and we are so occupied that we forget the Lord and we lose out on our service for God when we come to do it. It's only half-hearted. It takes the fire of Almighty God to burn into our souls so that our service for God will not be barren and dry, but it will be on fire for God, and it will give of our very best to the Master and serve him with all our might. How sad it is when we only render to the Lord half-hearted service. And then, lukewarm witness. We're called either to witness to people personally or publicly from the pulpit or in some teaching ministry, and sometimes our witness is lukewarm because we are creatures of the dust. Our lives ebb and flow with the tide and we find ourselves not as bright as we should be. That's when Spurgeon said, Lord, make us boiling hot for God. And the only way you can be boiling hot is with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And then also we've got the problem of a mediocre experience. We live our lives. The Lord has given us so much, and yet we live in a very low level of spirituality. And again, we haven't the power to lift ourselves, and we don't have the warm, loving relationship with the Lord that we ought to have betimes. But thank God, when the fire of God comes and consumes us, it consumes the dross of our mediocre experience, and we become those who rejoice in the warm, loving relationship of the Lord our God. May the Lord come then and refine us and consume the dross in our lives. There's something else, the fire illuminates, because over in the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle, and one of the features of the holy place was the candlestick or the lampstand, the seven-branched menorah. And that candlestick was fed, not by grease, but by olive oil. And in the holy place, its seven lamps were burning, and the wall behind it was made of gold, and the wall opposite was made of gold, and there were two curtains, where the two sides were gold, and the lampstand were reflecting back and forwards across the gold. And what a glorious sight that must have been in the holy place where you had the table of showbread and also the golden altar, where again the light would be reflecting off of both of those in that place. And so it illuminated. And when you think of that, the whole tabernacle speaks of the Lord Jesus. And they're speaking of the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the light in the candlestick was olive oil, which is the preeminent type of the Holy Ghost in the Bible. The oil of God. And so when we have the oil of God within us, then we are having flames that are burning. And we are illuminating those round about us. As I said this morning, that when you have a fire in the hearth, you have a glow in the room. And when you have a fire in your heart, then there's a glow in your face. The psalmist said, they looked unto him and were lightened. And so as we look to the Lord, our faces are lightened. And he illuminates the word and the way for us. Now, if you take an ordinary iron bar, it doesn't look all that good. But you put it into the furnace, and you watch it heats up, and it becomes red. And the red changes color the hotter it gets, until you discover it comes to a place where it is white hot. And the beauty of a white hot bar, iron bar, is a great contrast to what it's like before the fire is added. And sometimes in our lives, we are kind of unattractive in the spiritual sense. And we need to have the fire of God to add the beauty of Christ to us. That's why we need to pray, Lord, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Fire also gives energy. The C.H. Spurgeon, he said, the time has come for the Christians to get the steam up. Now, water is useful. You can have it flowing over Niagara, and you can have hydroelectric power from it. But if you have some means of heating the water, you're going to generate a lot more power, because fire generates power. Now, if you take your car may look very nice. They're sitting there in the parking lot, but right now it's not doing anything, because there's no fire at the spark plugs. But once you get the fire to the plugs, then that thing will go. Likewise, the locomotive took up and down, and Nielsen there across Nielsen, they also have to have the fire in the above the pistons to drive the great big diesel that drives the train. So you need the fire. You have the engine stopped, no fire, no power. And again, you think of the aeroplane. The aeroplane can sit in the airport there looking nice, people on board, but unless there's fire in the engines, it'll not go anywhere. You see, heat energy is especially needed. And for the saint of God, we need to have the heat energy of heaven to give us power. Somebody said that if the energy of some Christians was gunpowder, there wouldn't be enough to blow their hat off. And I tell you, sometimes you've met believers like that there, and they have no power, and no zeal, and no energy, or so little of it, hardly do a thing. But my friend, let us pray today that the Lord would come, that he would, with the fire of God through the Holy Ghost, burn up the dross in our lives, and fill us with divine energy. You see, some people have all the equipment, but they have no fire, and therefore they have no power. We need to pray, Lord, give me power in my life. Then something else, fire strengthens. When I worked in engineering, very often we had to give heat treatment to various metals. You can take steel, for example, a soft steel, and by just treating it in heat, you can cause that soft steel to become very, very strong and very, very hard, and make it much more powerful than it was before. Now, we as Christians, we are naturally cowards. We don't have very much strength in ourselves, and we would hide. But when you have the fire of God, that's what gives you backbone. Because remember the disciples, before the crucifixion, They were scattered. And they were weak and they were cowardly. Even Peter, who boasted so much and would take the sword and cut the ear of the high priest's servant, and who would say to the Lord, "This be far from thee, that we'll not leave you." And so, despite that, Peter still went out and betrayed the Lord. And so, even the disciples, they were weak and cowardly. But after the resurrection, those men's lives were transformed because they now had the fire of God. And remember again, on the day of Pentecost, and upon them came cloven tongues like as of fire. And so when the Holy Ghost comes, He gives us backbone to stand up. I've often talked with Dr. Paisley about some of the protests that he's had. And he's had some marvelous times. And in this book here, you'll find that Dr. Paisley writes the introduction for him, and he starts off by telling about his opportunity of standing in the Parliament in Strasbourg, the European Parliament, and they're facing the Roman Pontiff face to face. And they called him, as in the words of Cranmer, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was martyred for the faith, called him the Antichrist. I've asked the doc, I says, "Brother, do you enjoy this sort of thing?" And he says, "No." He says, "I'll let you into a secret. I am the biggest coward that you ever met." But he said, when it comes to having to take a stand for God, he says, "The Lord gives me the power to stand. And the Lord is the one who energizes me." And so he says at the beginning, "I am mighty fearful. And especially in Strasbourg." The first man, as far as we know, of the Reformed tradition, who ever faced a Roman pontiff eyeball to eyeball. And he did that in a parliament where he had hardly any support. There were two or three other believers there from another country, but when it came to the bit, they wouldn't stand with him. So he had to stand by himself. It's only the Lord who can give you backbone to stand like that. And thank God, when we are baptized with the Holy Ghost and with the fire of God, we can stand and we can take a stand for God, and the Lord cause us to overcome by His mighty power. Then the fire spreads. You all know the stories of how somebody drops maybe a cigarette butt in a forest, and all of a sudden you have a fire, and all of a sudden you have acres and acres, thousands of acres destroyed, because fire does spread. That's in the bad sense. But fire does also spread in the good sense. Because when the Church of Jesus Christ gets on fire, then it will spread to others. Remember the start of the Free Presbyterian Church. I was just a young fellow when it first started. I was just about 15 years of age. And remember starting. I remember all the battles in those days. And to be a Free Presbyterian wasn't easy, because in those days, they spat upon you, the same as a spat upon the Lord. And if you mentioned the Free Church or Dr. Paisley, you were into an immediate argument, and immediately you were cast down and looked down upon as the offscouring of the earth. But the Lord started a fire in 1951. And that fire spread right across Northern Ireland. And when I came into ministry in 1969, it was right in the middle of a miniature revival that we had in Northern Ireland. The churches and people were on fire. And God was moving, and every service virtually with the salvation of precious souls. Every Sunday you looked for them, because the church was on fire. And then, in 1976, the Lord blew a spark from there, right across here, to our work on now across North America. So we have over 20 churches in different places, and going on by the power of the Lord. You see, God blows with His wind, and the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, and it takes the breath and the oxygen to make the fire. And the Holy Ghost is the one who comes, and when the church gets on fire, it spreads. We have a ministered week of prayer coming up in the month of May. And all of our ministers will be coming here. I want you to pray that this will be the greatest week of prayer we've ever had, not for our glory, but that the Lord would get hold of us and the Lord would set us on fire. Because we've faced down through the years the difficulties and the devil is fighting tooth and nail. But thank God the Lord is ultimately going to give us the victory. So let us pray that our churches in North America and Ireland and Australia and in Germany and England, Scotland, Wales, those churches will be set on fire again of the Lord in revival. And then not only do the corporate church get on fire, but they get on fire because of individuals. When Christians get on fire, and we need to pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Need to have divine energy for the work to which we have been called. And when a Christian gets on fire, you know what happens? Somebody else gets on fire as well. When the prayer meeting gets on fire, others get on fire. And so we need to pray, Lord, make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Because when you get on fire, you become a challenge to other people because they begin to examine their conscience. And they realize that's the way I should be, but I'm not. And they start to pray, Lord, make me thy fuel, O flame of God. And one by one, the lights come up as the children of the Lord are set on fire by the Holy Ghost. May God help us then to see a conflagration in the spiritual sense in this area, especially around these homes. I remember a few years ago going up Markham Road. And there was some sight to be seen just at Markham and Steeles. Looked over into the northwest corner there, and there was something 180 houses burning. They've been doing some work in building these houses, and I think there was a welding torch or something involved, but a house went up in fire. The wind blew, the next house was on fire, and before long, about 180 houses under construction were burned just to ashes. May the Lord get hold of us and get us on fire, not that we would destroy, but destroy the works of the devil. Because we need to stand against the devil in this day, and we need to know the fire of the Lord. And then fire cheers. We don't have a fire in our home. We have what you call an apology for a fire in the basement. It is just a thing that works on hydro. It looks good, but it's not really a fire. And I remember the young days at home in Ireland. We had a farmhouse with walls about 2 foot thick of stone. It was quite cold, and in the wintertime it was very cold. But what a thrill it was to come in, and my mother or my father or myself would bank up the fire, first of all, with coal. And you get the coal burning well. And then after that, they're just telling Sam McAnally about it. The next thing you do is you pour a bucket of coke on top of it. And that's stuff that has it's coal that they've taken some of the gas out of. And when you got a coke fire burning, it would put you out of the house because you stand there and your shins will be all measled with the heat of the fire. But what a blessing it was to be in a room with a warm fire. And I used to love to stand with my back to it. And you get nice and warm there as you feel the heat. They say that's no disease. And I certainly enjoyed that because a warm fire cheers. And my friend, when you meet a believer who's on fire for God, they bring a spiritual warmth into your life and into your experience. And a joy, it's a joy just to meet them because they are burning for the Lord. Oh, may God make us to be those Christians who will be an encouragement to others rather than a discouragement. It took the children of Reuben and Gad there, how in Moses' case they wanted to, we don't want to go for Jordan, we want to have our inheritance here. And Moses, why do you discourage or break the heart of your brethren? You see, some Christians are like that. Mr. Paisley used to say, if they come in into the church with a bucket of milk, before they got to the front of the church, they'd be like ice cream because they're so cold and so miserable. But may the Lord make us on fire and burning brightly for the Lord Jesus, that will bring spiritual warmth and comfort to a cold and dying world. Because the world's looking at us, and they're looking for someone who has the answer to the problems of the world, and the answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are filled with the Holy Ghost and the fire of God, then we can do something for Him. One final word, and that is, don't forget the fire of judgment. 1 Corinthians 3 and 13, that we've read already, that there is the works of gold, silver, and precious stones, and then the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And we're working, we're always doing something, we're accumulating works. Then God applies His fire to the works, and all that was useless, wood, hay, and stubble, is burned up, and nothing left. It's only the gold, the silver, and the precious stones that are left. I wonder, my friend, as the Lord looks upon us with our pile of works, what does He see? Does He see a lot of gold and silver and precious stones, or does He see most of it is just wood, hay, and stubble? Remember, there's only one life, and will soon be passed, and it's only what's done for Jesus will last. But if there's a soul here tonight, and you have never yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've never been saved by His grace, there's a fire far worse than you've ever faced in life that you're going to face someday. Paul speaks of it in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 to 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. This is the Lord coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord and from the glory of His power. And so He's telling us here of the end of the one who rejects the Lord Jesus, the most dread fire of all, the fire and the flame of hell. And so the question comes, my friend, are you ready to meet the Lord? Make your calling and election sure. Make sure that you can say it as well. It is well with my soul. Because this world is passing on, and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Make sure that you know the Lord, that you're saved by His grace, that you have been baptized into Christ by the Holy Ghost, and that your life is filled and consumed by the fire of God for His service. Make sure, because you never know what a day may bring forth. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou would fill us all with the fire of God. O God, we confess at times as believers that the fire burns so low, almost seems to be out. But Lord, we would say, breathe on us, O breath of life. O God, come, we pray, and fan the spark to a burning flame and a burning conflagration. And grant, O God, that this will be a year of quickening and revival. Burn out the dross out of our lives. Make us pure. And grant, O God, that in our lives the reflection and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ may be seen. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.